Brother Jay asked me to speak out of the fourth chapter of Philippians, and after reading it, the portion he gave me, I knew why, and so I basically came prepared to share some things with you that the reason why I have thought so long about it is I don't think very quick, so it's been a long time coming. And if you got any real serious questions about it, you can send. I'm going to send you over to Brother Matt Hartford, and he thinks a lot faster than I do, and he can answer those questions for you rather than me. So, in the fourth chapter, I'm going to start with verse 10, and we'll look at some of the things that the Lord has placed there for us. So Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse number 10. The Apostle Paul says there, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in every circumstance I am." I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you all, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increased to your account. But I have received everything in full, and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Aphrodites what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And may God, and my God, shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, and we'll start. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being able to share your word with the brethren gathered here, and Father, the privilege that you have given each of us to be made part of your precious kingdom, to be indwelt with your Spirit, to be brothers and sisters in an eternal kingdom, and be able, Father, to be part of your process of bringing more living stones into that temple. Be with me, Father, as I try to share from your word. I pray that each word will be pleasing to you and that I will be bring honor and glory to you by speaking. Thank you for the grace you have given me personally and to those that are gathered around. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. In this passage, one of the things that jumped out at me early on, and this is not to say that that the Apostle Paul wasn't thankful, but the word thanks doesn't appear in that passage whatsoever. Now, certainly he was thankful. He was rejoicing that he had received it. But the point I'm getting at is there seemed like there was a element of expectation. In other words, I think that the Apostle Paul felt that the Philippians was going to be taking care of his needs. In other words, he was going to meet some of those needs. In the first verse, there in number 10, we see that he says, "Now at last you have revived your concern for me, and indeed you were concerned." Keep in mind, I'm just guessing that that Paul was a little bit hard to catch up with at times. We know that besides being in prison a few times, he was shipwrecked a number of times. He was on Malaita there for a period of time. So I'm guessing that they had a hard time catching up with him in that aspect of it. So that's why I think that, you know, he was concerned, but he lacked opportunity. I don't think it was so much that they was in economic hardships, as we talked about. And I do, by the way, I want to appreciate, I really appreciate Davis's meditation this morning. It seemed like it just set the stage in my, at least in my mind, for some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you. We also know, too, that the Lord has a way of maturing each one of us. We see here Paul says without any hesitation that he's, you know, learned to get along with in humble means, or you might say hungry, as he says. Oh, he learned the way to live in prosperity. I don't know about you, my experience, sometimes it seems like people, when the good times come in, is maybe their most difficult time to be faithful to the Lord. You know, they can't stand prosperity. You know, they lose sight of the goal. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He realized that he was there for one purpose, and the abundance was to get the job done that God had set him forth to do. Verse 13, it was one of my favorite verses. It seems like, I think, though, we use it for everything else. You know, he can do all things for him who strengthens me, and we relate it to our struggle with sin or temptation. You know, in our marriages. The reality here, it's used in context with suffering. And of course, previously, we've heard lots of sermons, even this camp on the suffering and how that it with the right mindset, it's just a way to build us up and strengthen us. And that's what it is. He can do all things through him who strengthens him, because he's been through that experience. Then he said, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions." Paul had been and was in need. It's just a reality, and he's glad and he's rejoicing in the fact that is in fact it. He had done that. And he reminds them that they were the only ones right after the beginning of the preaching of the gospel that no other churches had shared with him. We see there that he sees that concept of the church sharing in his need. And he says in this matter of giving and receiving, it seems to me that idea of the matter of giving is, as near as I can tell, it's kind of like keeping score in this matter of giving and receiving. It's kind of like a bookkeeping. In other words, the Philippians was entering in their accounting that they had sent these gifts out. And he's indicating that he's recording, so to speak, that you've sent them to me. You know, and there's that. And I guess what I'm really getting at is I think God's the one that is probably keeping score, if you want to be open about it and say that. There was a giving and a receiving. There was somewhat of an expectation on Paul's part that was going to happen. You know, he doesn't. And what I meant earlier when I talked about the word thanks doesn't. There isn't any real gushy. Oh man, you really surprised me. I couldn't hardly believe you sent anything. He's glad that they sent it. He's rejoicing in it. But there was that sense of expectation. You know, there's a sense of expectation. Because keep in mind, he also uses that we have that phrase there about, no church shared with me. And there was that idea of fellowship in the participation of the spreading of the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here for, you know, to make that happen. Another thing that caught my attention, too, is that he uses somewhat of a Old Testament aspect, a concept here when he, in verse 18, where he talks about what you have, you know, talking about receiving that, he says, their gift, you know, their, you know, with Aphrodite's there, is a fragrant aroma of an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing before God. That's a phrase or terms or thoughts that go along with the Old Testament animal sacrifice that was given. You know, and of course we know that giving within the New Testament is a sacrifice. It's a service. You know, it's not what generally is thought of as a channel of worship necessarily, but it's service. It's a sacrifice. It's something that gives. And he uses that same idea. And then I want to, before I really get into some of the other things I want to share with you, in verse number 19 he says, "And God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God is, in fact, able to accomplish within us and within the church and before the church to accomplish His will, to get His will done. You know, so that's the faith issue. Do we really believe that God is able to do that? Now, I've heard this weekend, you know, you guys talk about tithing, and that's good. I'm glad. You know, I've been some places that they really don't believe that the New Testament even teaches anything about tithing. So I guess I can be a little more relaxed in that aspect. But I want to talk about basically a case for the New Testament tithe, so to speak, and some things about that. So what I want us to do is to, if you will, turn to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. While you're turning there, I'll talk for a minute. It seems like, you know, a lot of times people have the idea that when it comes to the tithe, he says that, you know, that God really hasn't, God doesn't have to go to work like I do. You know, He doesn't go and put up with ignorant, rude boss, somebody that's inconsiderate. You know, He doesn't have to go through the physical hardships of that day's work and toil. Why should I have to give anything to Him? I've done all of it. See, the faith issue is as a Christian, I think, is the idea is the abilities you have just because you have worked so hard at going to college, paid attention to all your teachers, you know, is it because you have, you know, strived hard to get the right job and you work hard at that job? Is God involved in it? You know, and I don't think any of us would hesitate to say that the gifts, the talents that God has given us are from Him, not from us. You know, except for the grace of God, you know, my wife works with some special need ladies. You know, they're not like what we would consider the average. I don't know what the politically correct term would be, but they're sweet ladies, but they're about 5 or 6 years old mentally. Except for the grace of God, there goes you and I. So the talents, the abilities, the opportunities, perhaps the businesses and in my case, manufacturing background, those things, God, I believe, was participating in those things coming together. In other words, it wasn't just me doing it. God had a big part of it. He played a big part in it. So, if that's the case, then that's the faith issue. In other words, God is at work with me to accomplish these things. Now, a lot of people don't think that there's a New Testament tithe. I'm going to start, and I want to share a little bit what I think the Old Testament says about the tithe and the principle, and then I'll show the New Testament aspect of it as well. In Leviticus, the 27th chapter, I'm going to read a few. I'm not going to belabor all of it. But in verse 26, let's start there. It says, however, the firstborn among animals, which as a firstborn belongs to the Lord, notice that, no man may consecrate it. Whether it's an ox or a sheep, it is the Lord's. But if it is among the unclean animals, then he shall redeem it and according to its value and add a fifth part to it. If it is not redeemed, then it should be sold for according to its evaluation. One of the things I want you to pick out of this, and there's a number of different things. Let's move on down to number 30 maybe as well, verse 30. It says, thus all of the tithe of the land and of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If therefore a man wishes to redeem a part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth. And for every tenth part of the herd, the flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it's good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and the substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. The firstborn amongst the livestock there is to be the Lord's. It belongs to him. In essence, what he's saying, it's not yours. It belongs to him. All right? Of the unclean animals, same type of situation, except you can redeem it if you want to. But you got to add a fifth to it. 20%. Well, what's the Lord concerned about that 20%? You know, all this stuff belongs to him anyhow, right? You know? But what he's trying to drive home is that it's his. And that he has a purpose for it. But he, in this case, he's willing to allow you to redeem it back, but you're going to pay interest, 20%, because it's his. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. It's his. All right? And we see as he goes on there, it doesn't matter whether it's animals, it's whether it's the seed of the land, fruit of the tree, you know, same thing. And we find there that if you want to redeem some of the, you know, maybe you got some, a field really seems to have the quality produce. You want to take some of that seed for next year. You can do that, but you got to give him 20% more because it's his. Not your head. That's the first part of it. So that's the tithe. Get that in your head. It has never belonged to you. The whole thing belongs to God. But what he's allowing you to participate in, the tenth, the first part, is his. Belongs to him. That's the point I want you to get across. You see, it belongs to him. It's never belonged to him. It's never belonged to you. You can redeem it. You can use it. He seems to be reasonable about that, whatever passes under. Notice, too, what passes under the rod. He says, don't pay any attention whether it's good or bad. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That one's the Lord's, you know. Let me write down the list. Now, maybe that tenth one, this one time, boy, that's a prize one. I'd really like to keep that one, you know. Well, you can redeem it. But don't try to substitute it. Don't monkey with it. Because if it does, he gets both of them. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, things are pretty tight this month. I think I'll hold the tithe back and I'll make it up next month. Well, what I'm seeing there, the making up's going to be a little bit more than just breaking even, you know. If it's it's $100, you're going to end up with a couple hundred dollars. See, you don't monkey with that which doesn't belong to you. It's his. Never was yours. It's his. Don't monkey with it. That's the point. Now, in Malachi, you may not need to turn there. If you want to, you can. I heard it mentioned a little earlier, and that's great. I thought, man, that's, you know, maybe using some of the material, but that's good. But in Malachi 9 and 10, he talks to us there about the... I'm getting dry. I better get some. He talks to us there about the tithe. And I think the point that was brought out and was emphasized was that if we bring that tithe into the storehouse, it's kind of almost like a double dare you. Bring it in and see if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven. I don't know. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Matter of fact, I might suggest a way of fixing the economic crisis that we started out the meeting with. You know, how bad everything is. That maybe if all the Christians would bring into the storehouse, as Malachi talked about it, the tithe, that God's going to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out something you can't hold. Now, does He control? Does He raise up kings and take down kings? Maybe the cure for our economic situation is for each one of us to do just what God wanted it to do and see what kind of blessing He's going to pour out. Now, I don't know about the USA, or I guess it's bigger than that anymore now. Right? It's all universal. You know, it's international. It accomplished the whole thing. I can speak, and I'm going to testify about it now. I can speak personally, that's happened in my life. I can remember when I told the wife she didn't have to work any longer with the kids in school and that. You know, she was a school teacher to start with. You know, so we took a large cut in our salary. She stayed home, take care of the kids. And at that point, some of you probably know they used to have what they called faith promise. You know, so that was coming up. She says, "Well, what do you think we ought to do there?" I said, "Well, you pray about it, and I'll pray about it, and we'll come back." And she came back and she said, "Well," she says, "seeing how we're taking a 40% cut in wages then," she says, I thought if we just kept it, we kept right at where we was at. And I said, "Well, that would be good." I kind of think we ought to raise it. And I can tell you right now, we never missed a meal. The kids never missed a meal. That's just individually. I think God's a whole lot bigger than that. So the bottom line is, maybe the cure for our economic... Not to mention, though, when election in November, vote the bums out. Even if the Lord is taking care of it, let's vote those guys out and start over again. All right? Yeah, so that's all that... I don't want to get too political. The one part that wasn't mentioned, the beginning part of Malachi, says you're robbing me and you're under a curse. Did you hear that? A curse. Because you're not giving the Lord what belongs to Him. If I drop my wallet out here someplace, I do have my driver's license in it. A little bit of money. I still got to get home. I'm just guessing that one of you, virtually any of you, would pick that wallet up and come up and say, "Hey, look, I think you lost it." You wouldn't think of robbing me of it. But that's what you do when you don't give the Lord what belongs to Him. And I would submit that it isn't... Brother Mike used an illustration of a fellow that found a Kentucky bucket of money instead of chicken. And the guy returned it. He didn't keep it for himself. But there was another side to that. He didn't want his picture taken because he wasn't with his wife. Right? Even the unregenerated can do the right thing and bring my wallet to me. The faith issue is... Is it God's? Does it belong to Him? I believe this passage we looked at in Leviticus says it's His. And He don't want you monkeying with it. And even if you're going to, in this case, negotiate a little bit with him, it's going to cost you. Because he's trying to drive. It isn't because God needs that. What's he talk about? He has a cattle in a thousand hills. It's because he wants you to get it in your head. I need to get it in my head. It belongs to him. It's his. He's got something he wants to do with it. He wants something he wants to do with it. So consequently, you know, the tithe is that's the principle we're looking at. Now again, some, not surprised so much here, but some people might say, well, that's still Old Testament. He nailed that to the cross. I don't have to tithe anymore. Matter of fact, most my experience has been that you ask most preachers, at least within the traditional churches of Christ, Christian churches, that what's the Bible talk about tithing? Well, they go to 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 8. We'll look at it probably in a little bit. Verse 7, where it says, God loves a cheerful giver. So don't do anything, you know. I kind of think of Josh's, we were talking last night, you know. Oh, just feel good about it, you know. And just because if you don't feel good, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. They're scared to death to tell you what the Bible says about it, you know. Probably because most of them aren't tithing anyhow. My experience, I haven't ran across a lot of preachers, but some of the ones that I've ran across, their jaws dropped open when it was brought to their attention that they needed to be tithing too. See, most of them has the idea that, well, I'm so underpaid anyhow, which within the churches of Christ, Christian churches, there is a tradition of seeming to keep them as humble as we can. So I'm underpaid anyway, so I'm going to give the tithe to myself. Well, you know, they don't have to answer to me. But for me, I would be going down the wrong road. Because I'd be missing the whole idea that it belonged to God anyhow. So, anyway, with that, let's. I want us to look at Leviticus, I think. Numbers. All right. I want us to go to Numbers 18. Remember, I mentioned to you that that God's got a purpose. God's got a purpose with that. So let's look at Numbers 18. And I'm going to, first, let's start with verse number 8. I'm not going to, again, for time's sake, I'm not going to read every verse of it. But in verse number 8 of Numbers 18, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron. He says, Now behold, I myself have given you charge of my offering, even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel. I have given them to you as a proportion of a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual allotment." So he's talking about the things that idea of the tithe. In other words, the nation of Israel is tithing. He's going to do that. He says up in verse number 14, he says, "Every devoted thing of Israel is yours." All right. So you've got every devoted thing. These are giving it. This is the idea that the tithe is going to go to support the Levites. Verse number 21. It says, "And the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe of Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting." All right. Number 24. "For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Moreover, you shall speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the sons of Israel the tithe, which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present an offering of it to the Lord, a tithe of a tithe. All right? And of your offering shall be reckoned to you as the grain from the threshing floor or from the full produce of the wine vat. Verse 28. So you shall also present an offering to the Lord of your tithe, which you receive from the sons of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord an offering to Aaron the priest. Okay, the point I'm trying to get at is God's plan was He was going to give the tithe to the Levites. Now, you remember the tribe of Levites, all the priests came from the Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So, the tithe supported the Levite tribe. And then the Levite tribe supported the priests. And then they tithed to Aaron. The point is, everybody was paying a tithe. Nobody got off the hook. Not even the priests. New Testament preachers. Well, us. I mean, well, priests. I mean, what I'm saying is, but I'm getting at even the preacher. I already went there. Don't want to belabor that too much. It might seem prejudiced. Huh? But everybody was paying a tithe. Nobody got off the hook. God's purpose was to support those that was set aside for His service. Now, we all know that the temple, today, the church building isn't God's temple. It's us. You know, we're the living stones. All right? So the idea, but keep in mind, too, that the priests, God had set them into all the major cities to teach the people. Okay? Now imagine somebody that would want to be critical of this might say, well, yeah, all this is Old Testament. We're a New Testament congregation. Well, we're going to go to the New Testament. And here's and deal with some of those. First off, I guess though we probably ought to, I don't know that I need to do this. I'm not quite sure on my time, but Well, let's go to the New Testament. I'll do it that way, and we'll back up a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. And I guess we'll start with, let's set the stage, I guess, verse number 3. And here he says, in verse number 3, Paul says, my defense to those who examine me. In other words, he was being basically examined and checked out. He says, verse 4, do we not have a right to eat and drink? In other words, whether he was really an apostle or not is what they were checking out. 5, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I, get more specific, not have the right to refrain from working? Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who attends to the flock and does not use the milk of the flock? Am I not speaking these things according to human judgment? I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Or does not even the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sakes? Yes, for our sakes it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crop. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things for you? If others have shared this right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endured all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred service eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly at the altar have their share with the altar? So also the Lord directed those who preach the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Okay, a couple things we need to look at. When the law was nailed to the cross, it didn't just do away with the tithe. It didn't do away with the tithe any more than it did with the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother. The point is, we find that, let's pick another one, capital punishment. We find that capital punishment is in the Scriptures prior to the law, giving of the law. It's also incorporated in the law, and then we find it in the New Testament, Romans 13, for one. Honor thy father and mother was predated the law. It's found in the law, and in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, it tells us that we're to honor the father and mother. So just because Jesus came and nailed the Scripture is talking about, nailed it to the cross, those things that predated the law, that was incorporated in the law, and that we find in the New Testament, so that we do those things again. I would submit to you that the tithe, of course, you could go back and look, Abraham tithe, that was predated the law. So did Jacob. Jacob tithe to Melchizedek, that predated the law. We also have the tithe that we read about in the law. Right here we see, and I want you to do, that Paul's talking about the idea of having a right to make a living or to preach the gospel at the expense of someone else. And in verse 13 he says, do you not know that those who performed the sacred service ate the food of the temple? So what's he doing? He's going back into the Old Testament and picking out just what we laid the groundwork for already. That the tithe didn't belong to you. It belonged to the God. God had a purpose for it. It was to take care of those. It was set aside to take care of the people. In other words, the priest and be set apart for him. And these are the ones he's talking about. He says they had a right to do that. Those who attended regularly at the altar had their share at the altar. Now, when you look at verse 14, we need to see there that it says, so also. Now, that word, let me get this. I don't know if I want to give you the actual word. But what that's saying is it's in the like manner. In other words, he's saying it's in the same manner, after the manner that I just spoke about. So he's making the connection back to the Old Testament tithe, and the purpose of the tithe is in the same way. He says, so also, in the same manner, these things should this should be done. In other words, just like these guys got their living, so should those that preach the gospel. Now it says, and the Lord directed. Another interesting word. That word is translated in the New Testament 7 times commanded. It's translated once set in order. It's translated 4 times appointed. It's translated 3 times ordained. And it's also translated once given orders in other places. So also, same manner, the Lord has commanded. He has directed. He has appointed. He has given orders. You see the force that's behind that if you do a little work on it. God has commanded those who have who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, does that mean that you have to take it? That every preacher has to take the money? No. Paul even says there that he didn't take any. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13, he reminds them of that, and he says, forgive me that wrong. Because, see, if we go back into Philippians, the idea that there was a blessing for their participation in the gospel. In other words, there was by not taking it, he was really hurting them. In other words, he was denying them an opportunity to be blessed. So, am I saying that a preacher of a particular congregation should get all the tithe? Not necessarily. But it was to be used for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, besides that, one of the things that we need to keep in mind is that under the Old Testament law, none of the tithe was used to build the tabernacle. If you recall, they took up a special offering for that. Matter of fact, the people were so excited about it, they brought so much stuff that Moses told them, "Whoa, stop giving. We've got enough. We don't need any more." It wasn't the tithe that did that. Why? Because God had a particular purpose in mind for the tithe. It was to take care of the Levite tribe, to take care of the priests. It wasn't to build tabernacles. It wasn't to build put those things together. Besides that, every third year, the Israelites took up a offering for the poor. God has always been concerned about the poor. Matter of fact, there's passages in the Old Testament that says if you lend to a poor man, I'm paraphrasing, that you're loaning to God, that He will repay you. So God's always been concerned about the poor. Well, not to neglect the poor, but it wasn't part of the tithe. You know, the idea of helping out wasn't because, here's my $100 this week, we need a new roof on the house, so I'll take on the church building, so I'll take $25 and give it to that, and then we've had a poor family over here, a little benevolence, I'll take another $25 out of that, and the other $25, we'll give it to wherever, maybe the missionaries will get it. So the tithe had already been identified. It didn't belong to you. It's not yours. April 15th comes around, and the IRS generally expects me or you to send them a check. Now, you might think, you might say, I give the IRS my tax. I don't know about you, I feel like I pay them. It wasn't, something I really want to do. Matter of fact, it isn't like, gee, I think I'll give extra this year because, they didn't take enough already. The tithe is, so to speak, the tithe is rent due. Now, I'm not trying to make it a law. I'm just saying that's what the principle is. It doesn't belong to you. If we believe that God has given us both the abilities, the talents, the opportunities to earn a living, 10% of it is His because He's got a purpose. The purpose is to see to it that the preaching of the gospel goes to the whole world. Now, isn't that the marching orders? Matthew 28. 18 through 20. Go take the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, baptize. I'm doing a little bit of Matthew and Mark in there both. It's going to the whole world. Have we forgot that's our marching orders? Not to build buildings. Not to, not that I'm after the blacktop driveway. Paved driveways. You give your tithe. Do you quit making payments on your house or your car? Do you quit feeding your family? See, the tithe has a particular purpose in mind, I believe, within the New Testament. It's to get the gospel out. Now, I guess we could. Maybe we should even entertain some questions. I'm sure I haven't covered everything. But if we are people of faith, if the gospel is the goal to the ends of the earth, is God just going to flutter a little dove with a paycheck in His hand down to those that want to preach so that they can go? See, God's a God of order. He had a plan. And the wheels underneath taking the gospel to the whole world is the tithe. Now, I understand. I've been through this. I understand it takes a real adjustment in the mentality of those who are handling the finances within the local congregation, because we've been doing it the other way for so long. It's going to take a little bit of rearranging in our own finances, because we have been more than satisfied just to return to God what is His. I would present to you that until you give above the tithe, you haven't given one red cent. Because it belonged to Him. It wasn't yours. It's like my wallet. You didn't give me money because you gave me my wallet back. I'm glad you did it. Thank you for doing it. I'm excited that you did it. I don't have to cancel my credit cards now. I'll go get a new license. But you didn't give me anything. You didn't give me a cent. Now, some of our toys, some of our extra curricular activities might have to change a little. I think we heard earlier about suffering. I think we heard about the hassle factor. Yeah, it's going to be a hassle, but do we want to get the job done? Keep in mind, as Brother Steve Doty talked about, one of these days the last stone's going to be put in. Maybe it's one of these guys down in the Philippines or over in Africa or in India. Do you want the last stone put in the temple? Do you want it enough to put your money where your mouth is? You're robbing God. You're under a curse. I don't know about you. I don't want to be in that position. Can you spell F-I-R-E? Well, I think it sounds a lot better to have a blessing that I can't even hold. I'm just speculating. This is just talk. This is how I think that the Lord, how intimately the Lord is involved. I worked at a family-owned tool and die shop, Beckley and Dick. Started back in about 1943. Father, son, two sons had it. Anyhow, I entered into that in 1970. I started working there. Shortly later, after that, I became a Christian. Not shortly, but a few years later. I was provided an excellent job. Make good money, not as much as making that I might have made working for the man back home, you know, the union at the Lordstown plant up the road, but I made a good living. Decided I wanted to retire early, not because I got any retirement, you know, non-union, a little 401k, something. 5 years later, the place was out of business. Maybe coincidence, maybe you feel like that. I think God was honoring myself and another fellow or two that I had worked with this Christmas. I won't go into all the details. He honored me that living because I was trying to honor Him. And His Son. Do you think the job you got, the paycheck you got coming in, is all because you got it, you made it happen, and you're just so wonderful that they can't hardly help themselves but keep you on? You know, God has used those outside of Christ to accomplish His will many times. To bless His people or to punish them. I don't know personally whether or not if all of us got on the program and began to say, man, we got to take this gospel into every corner of the world that all of a sudden the United States economy is going to turn around. It certainly could be. It's possible. God's big enough to make that happen. He may have already decided that's not how it's going to work. These guys are going to, and I think even this morning we heard sometimes it takes a little while to get straightened out, even because we've sowed so much bad seed. Curse. Robbing God. We've sowed so much that it takes a little while to come back. I don't know how God's going to do it. But I know He wants that last stone put in every bit as bad as any of us, and a whole lot worse, I think. And if that means that He needs to get some money together to send somebody to one of these places, He can make it happen. And He may be trying to make it happen through you and me right now. I think God's practical. He's ordered it. He's put a place in. Can you imagine if everyone who had an income that was in Christ took that 10% and put it into absolutely nothing? My own personal conviction is it has to have a face and a name. Now, if the preacher wants to buy a motorbike to get around over there, I don't have a problem with that. Let him and the Lord work that out. I've done my part. I've seen to it. He's got something. You know, I think a thing, I'm throwing out ideas that I think that people may wonder about sometimes. Well, I'm just not real confident in how He's going to handle all that money. Can you imagine all the money that's coming? Well, yeah, whatever. I don't know if I have the confidence of that. Do you think Jesus tithed? Do you think so? Was there a more corrupt bunch? I could line any of these guys up that is handling any of that money that's supposed to go to the preaching of the gospel. You know, and I think you see it in Philippians 2. This is there was a bit of an accounting that took place. I'm willing to take Brother Jay or any one of these guys and let them have that money, because I know somebody that can really get to them if they don't handle it right. I think he's got a little better info on just exactly how that's being handled. Now, am I naive enough to think that sometimes some of these guys don't go corrupt? No. But guess what? God doesn't miss that either. Can you spell F-I-R-E? I'm wanting to concentrate on doing what I know is right and do it to the best I can. Let's get it right. Let's get the money where it's supposed to go. Let's get our lives in order and let the Lord give the increase, however that might be.